I'm going to be reading two different places this afternoon. If you want to, you can turn to the fourth chapter of Acts. We're going to break in on the 23rd verse, and it says, "And being let go, they went their own to their own company." Now these, this here is Peter and John. We know that if you was to read the first portion of the third chapter, I believe it is, it's where Peter makes the declaration that silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Light, rise up and walk. And we know that that this man received the strength in his legs. We know that he was lame from his birth, and the Jews just didn't know what to do. And they thought that they had drove the problem of Jesus away from them in the killing of his in the taking of his life. They thought that finally we have we've got rid of this troublesome person. We don't have to hear all of his preaching and all of these deeds that he was doing on the Sabbath and defaming the Sabbath and blaspheming the name of God. But we know that here then come Peter and John, and this man was healed, and they knew that this was a great miracle, and their first initial response was to arrest these men. But because they really didn't have nothing to hold them on, they just told them, they forbid them is what they did. They said not to to speak about this name, not to speak of this one named Jesus. But we know that Peter, with boldness, he declared to them, whether it be right in your sight, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And so we find that they're let go. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up, these are those that that the apostles, the early church, when they heard the report that Peter and John gave, it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And we want to focus in, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And then if you want to jump down to the 29th verse, and it says, and now the Lord, and now Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant upon thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now we can read this, and we can look to the past and see what the children of God do when they are persecuted, when there are those that try to stifle the message that Jesus Christ come to proclaim. We see here it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now we're going to turn on over, if you want to, into Isaiah. And we're going to read in the 24th chapter, and we're going to read the response once again of these that Isaiah is talking about, but speaking of a remnant, and if you read on and read this, and you'll understand that these are things that he is speaking of that'll take place in the future. And in the 13th verse it says, when thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be a shaking of the olive tree, and a gleaning, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voices. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glory ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the utmost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O habitations of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he that fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. When the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. You know, you can read this here in the 24th chapter of Isaiah, and it rings of that which we hear in Revelations, and talking about the second coming of the Lord. But we find here, not only can we look to the past and see those in the early church when Peter and John were persecuted, the Bible says that they lifted up their voice in one accord. And we find that in these last days here, that there was a remnant, and that they themselves, too, that they lifted up their voice, and they sang for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. And here we find that in the midst of this tragedy and all that takes place, that the church is rejoicing. We find that that as they rejoice from the othermost parts of the earth, have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But it says here, the prophet says, but I said, my leanness, and I think that's the way it will be, as it says here, that there'll be reason to rejoice, but there'll be also a reason to mourn if we would get our eyes off of Christ Jesus and His plan. The Bible says that there are these three things: fear, the pit, and a snare. Now let's think about that. In order for a pit to be effective, it has to be camouflaged. We know that there's very few animals that would fall in a pit otherwise. We know that those that have dug pits in the past for men to fall in, that if they leave them uncovered, they were expecting the darkness of the night to hide that pit, or otherwise it would not be effective. So here we know that these devices, that fear, that the pit, as it says here, or a snare, these things are effective because they are hidden from mankind. We know that it's taken a course that the Missouri Conservation put on, that it was illegal for a period of time to be able to snare or to use snares outside of the water. But they decided being so heavily populated, that they needed one more tool to be able to effectively try to control the population of the canines, the wild canines in the state of Missouri. When they legalized that, they said in order for you to have, that you had to have a special license, because they just didn't want people going out there placing snares all over the countryside and catching people's dogs. So anyhow, you had to go through a course. And I went. And one thing that they begin to teach us is to use a snare, and how to use a snare is how to camouflage it.
even though most of your glory is going to be taken after the sun sets. We know that, for instance, coyotes, they do a lot of moving in the evening and the early morning. But in order for that snare to be effective, you've got to hide it. But God's children, the church of the last days, they'll have no reason to fear, because they won't be ignorant of the things that are taking place. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. How important it is that we have our hearing, that we might hear that still small voice. Aren't you glad he's given us eyes to see? And as these events take place, we can feel a closeness to God. Those that are of his house, those that are of his family, will have reason to lift their voice. We see where the publican was in the mercy. When they come before the Lord, there was one that stood, and he said, I'm thankful I'm not as this publican. But we find the publican there, falling to his knees, smiting his breast. We live in a day to day where those that are professors of the faith want to stand tall, want to stick out their chest and lower their voices. But the Bible says God's children, that they cry out, that they raise their voice, no doubt bend their knee. Oh, why? Because when you're in trouble, you cry out. When you're rejoicing, you cry out. And yes, even in fear. But God's children has no reason to fear. Why? Because we are, if all we had in this life, we would be a people. The Bible says most miserable. Thanks be to God. When we see these things around about us, we can rejoice. Why? Because we know that the time is at hand. If we get our eyes off of Christ, surely then we'll say, my leanness, my leanness. But if we look to God, the Bible says we can delight ourselves in fatness. I'm thankful that God has provided a way that Daryl can find strength. I'm thankful that God has made a way that Daryl can steal away. Lift up his voice, and it starts right on your knees. There have been many a time I'd go down to the bar and I'd begin to pray, and it started with my knees. But the Bible says that we are to lift up our voice unto him. The Bible goes on to say that we are to lift up our hands. It says in the New Testament, lift up holy hands unto the Lord. Listen, church, there's a lot of preachers who got blood on their hands, and if they were to lift them up, it would be an offense to God. I'm thankful that if we start on our knees and lift up our voice, he'll lift up our hands, he'll strengthen our knees, and he'll send us on a journey so that we would not have to cry before the children of the church and say, my leanness, my leanness. But that we can lift our and unison and say, these are they who won the battle. These are they who God has provided for. And if we look to him, we can know beyond a shadow of any doubt that he'll open up the stopped ear. He'll lift off the scales of the blinded eyes. Because if there's ever been a day, that man that hath the ear ought to be hearing what the Lord is saying to the church. It's today. If there's ever been a time, there's pits all around us and there are snares. But I want to tell you, God's children, fear not the pit. snare or any other. Why? Because it is God that has given us sight. It is Christ Jesus that has opened up our ears and we can see these things. And not fear, as it were, the unknown, but rejoice in knowing that the sufferings of this world are going to bring about a glorious event. The Bible speaks about that there are those that would rejoice and say that this is a time of light. But yet, behold, it is a time of great darkness. I know there is those that are within the church that believe that as these things, before these things take place, that God is somehow going to rapture His church. He's going to come back for them before the tribulation. But the Bible teaches me, and sometimes it is our understanding of the last days is a misunderstanding of what words mean. But the Bible teaches me that this tribulation is of the church. Now listen to me. The Bible speaks about there will be those persecuting the church, but yet there are those within the church when they read of these events of the last days, they rejoice and say, I'm glad that God's church is going to be raptured out. Well, now wait a minute. If these are events taking place as there are those that are persecuting the church, you can't persecute something that ain't there. And man goes on as if today is as any other day. But we know that Joseph not only was an interpreter of dreams, but he was a prophet of sorts. And he told Pharaoh and the Egyptians that today is a day of plenty. One needs to lay up in store for the famine ahead. The Bible tells me that there is a famine coming, not for bread or water, but for the priest's word. There are some that would say today that we are well within the days of famine. But listen to me. We're thankful that that in my generation I was as it were born in the land of Goshen, living there amongst plenty. I'm thankful that the Lord's provided me that I'm not at the same my leanest. But you know there were those in that day of famine just like the old patriarch and his sons prepared for the famine, and they made a journey and they thought, we can go to Egypt and we can buy for this year, and surely it'll get better next year. And they went and they bought and until it was all gone, and they went again. I don't know how long this famine will be, but I know that when it rains, when the clouds, as it were, are holding up in the sky, the rains are withholding from the ground. It's raining somewhere else. I don't know how great a famine is coming to the United States of America, but we see in the continent of Africa and elsewhere where people had freedom to do good, and now they're having to do it in secret. And I don't know to what extent we'll experience this as well, that we once had freedom to reach out and treat someone as we would want to be treated. There could come a day when you not have that liberty to tell them of the goodness of God. And why is that? Because there'll be those running to and fro, calling evil good and good evil, and to tell them about Jesus and what He can save them from is to convict their heart and condemn them. Listen, this is a good thing, but the world calls it bad. Why? Because they're not looking to be set free from the famine at hand. They have turned within themselves and have begun to eat the flesh of humans. Listen to me. We know back back in World War II, that there were certain instances as the Americans and the English began to pursue the Japanese. The Japanese were able. They was able to conquer so many of the islands in the Pacific. But they didn't control that island. What they controlled was the coastline. The aboriginal people or the natives of that people, those that lived on the coastline, if they weren't captured and put into, as it were, slave camps to work and to do the Japanese bidding, they went into inland. And we know that the Japanese considered they'd build a landing strip on an island and they would consider having that in control. But all they really controlled was the land they were on. For the rest of it was nothing but jungles. We know of one instance, they made a movie about it. But in one particular incident, the Japanese went inland when the Americans and the English pursued them. I don't know if it was on the in Burma or where it was. But anyhow, when they were pursued, the Americans kept on pursuing them. I believe it was the English. I kept on pursuing them. And they couldn't believe how these men just kept on going on and on and on because they were in the jungles. They were cut away from their supplies. And then they found a mass grave. And digging up the bodies, they realized what the Japanese were doing. The Japanese no more needed to be connected to their supplies because they had resorted to cannibalism. Just think about it. A line that even some of the most wicked men in our world, mass murders have not crossed, or where you would eat the flesh of a human. But if one is willing, do you see how that opens up a whole new avenue, a whole new source, as it were, of strength to flee from the pursuers, that they would consider their enemies. There were some of these men that were natives that had joined with the forces of the Allies, and they realized that these were family members, and as they come through and would burn villages and what they were doing. And so it is in the last days. We see where sin is not content to live and let live, as so many would declare. You know, that was so much of the movement in the 60s. Oh, just live and let live. Leave me alone. Let's not succumb to the restrictions of man's religion and what he's thought up and the controls that it puts on one's feelings. Just live and let live. But you know what? What that ultimately resorts to is to what those Japanese were doing. We see where communities, we see it right now, where communities have voted in that what we need in order to increase revenue, what we need in order to provide better schools and for our children, better roads for the community. What we need is we need to legalize gambling. We need to let some casino be built down the road. And they don't realize that that it won't stop there, that that's not just a source of revenue, but that is a purge. That is a disease in one's community. And they begin to see it after the fact, where there's women that leave their children in the parking lots. Used to be, you'd hear about it, didn't you? You'd hear about it at some casino where some mother or some father left their children unattended. Now we see it right there at Walmart, in our own town, at a woman that she would leave her child unattended. We see seen it down. We heard about it down there in Silver Dollar City, where a woman had dropped off. It said that she had come to pick up her 7-year-old child that she had dropped off earlier that day. Now think about it. As wicked as the world is, she just drops off her 7-year-old child and she shows up. And I think it was a 10-month-old baby. She leaves it in the car, as hot as it's been, with the keys in the ignition, went to look for her 7-year-old, and she forgot all about the baby. Listen to me, that's the way sin will do. It turns on itself. It'll cannibalize all those around them, those that they would want to drink with and make merry. We can hear, remember hearing about our great uncles, our twin brothers, the best of friends, but they begin to drink, and brothers and the best of friends would become enemies. Why? Because so it is of the nature of sin. And there are those that think what we need is less of God, if only they could see that no society will stand, that this America that we live in is great because of the moral restraint that its people exhibited. And they want freedom, they say, freedom to do wickedly, and don't realize that if and when they succumb to these things that they are desiring, that they will be locking their souls with the chains that few men have been able to break. But for those who God has given the eyes to see and the ears to hear, they need not to live in fear. They need not to worry of the pit and the snare if they follow Christ Jesus. I'll tell you how effective a snare is. If you're going to set out more than just a few, you better have a detailed description in a book. You better have a detailed, even it would help to draw, as it were, a map. Because I know that they use things differently as they did in the Bible, but we would apply, as it were, modern technology. We use aircraft cable, and it's small. And you soak it in vinegar. Vinegar mixed in water, because it makes it tarnish and it don't glisten. And you can be from here to the piano and not be able to see it. That's how effective they are. But where you place them as it were, for a coyote, is about yay, about a little bit shorter, or I guess right at knee tall. You know what happens when a deer comes by that trail? If it don't have its head down, even if it does, a lot of times it'll just brush it aside. If we follow Christ Jesus, He is bigger than me and you combined. And He'll brush away all of those traps, all of those snares that have been set by the enemy. You know, there's strength, as it were, in numbers. We watched, we seen a highlight. I can't remember what it was all about. I just think they were talking about out there rodeo days or pioneer days out there in Cheyenne, and it showed a child. And I think they call it mutton busting, where they ride them sheep. And you know, you can remember my dad talking about it, and I vaguely remember he worked for a man that had some sheep. And you know, you get them down and throw them down, and after just a little bit of struggling, they just give up to it. But a child on the back of a sheep, I guess, is not a very big threat at all. They just think they can run from it. It showed these kids, it showed one kid, and there he was, and he's laying down. Not laying down like a bareback rider would this way. He's laying down this way. And he had his arms
He had his feet wrapped around his belly and he had his arms wrapped around his neck. Just told him on for all it's worth. Didn't look very graceful at all. Didn't look very like he was in control at all. You know, you see some of them fellows riding them horses and them bulls and they just sit up there as it were, showing off for the whole crowd. But this kid here was holding on for dear life. And I don't know, and I've not been to them things, I don't know if there's an 8-second rule or what, or if it's just you ride it as long as you can ride it, and whoever rides it the longest wins. But all I've seen, they just showed a fast clip of it, and that kid was, and that, you know how them sheep run, and that kid was just bouncing, his head was bobbing up and down, smacking on the back of that, and he finally fell off, and he jumped up, and he raised his hands. So proud of himself, and he had a helmet on, you know. I guess he's afraid that sheep turn around. They're just funny, you know. They're not a very vicious animal. I guess they've done that to keep that sheep from kicking him in the head or something. But you know, to a little child, that's something that's a great accomplishment, apparently. That kid stood. But you know, to an adult, they just grab that thing up and throw it down and shear it. If we follow after Jesus Christ, we don't have no need to fear, even though pits and snares are very effective at catching their prey. Because Jesus will take us on a trail that is well trod. More so in some generations than others. And though it might be the path that is less traveled, it is a path that has been traveled throughout the centuries since Christ Jesus first blazed the trail. And He's not just simply blazed a trail that we have to follow on our own and by ourselves. But the Bible tells us He will lead us. Let's get some songs sing. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. And yet, in the midst of all of this, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. We've seen in the past where God's church lifts up their voice to Him. We read of where it's going to take place in the future. We need to ask ourselves, are we doing it in the present? When we come around the altar and pray, do you lift up your voice to the Lord? You know, it does a swell to bow our knee, but the Lord is give us a description of what His children does. They lift up their voice. They are passionate about serving the Lord. I would hope that each and every one of us here that we might become more passionate